Father, we thank you for your many gifts to us, the gift of your word, the gift of your spirit, the gift of one another. And Lord, we thank you that we've been able to give our gifts to you this morning, gifts of worship, gifts of our money, gift of our time. But Father, as we come to your word, we do want this service to be a service of dedication. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us from your word. Help us see Jesus and help us learn how to pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the end of letters are often very special and personal. I remember when my wife and I were engaged, and she was in Ethiopia for much of that time there in East Africa. And so a lot of our relationship at that point was conducted via letters. And, you know, for those of you who are now all in the computerized age of emails and Facebook and other things like that, you're going to have to cast your minds back to when you actually got personal letters and not just those letters from the bank that are asking you whether you want a loan or not. I seem to get tons of those, and I don't want a loan. But remember when you got personal letters? And I remember those many letters I got from Laura. And you know what? I often used to jump particularly to the end. Because somehow in those final words, whether they were scribbled on the bottom of the postcard, up round the side and in into the address, or whether they were the ones that were kind of getting smaller and smaller at the end of the letter, those were the ones that showed me something just dear about her heart, something of the things that really she was passionate about, things that she really wanted me to know. And you know, as we come to this letter, these aren't just closing remarks to kind of skim over. No, these are precious last words of an apostle, the Apostle Paul, to this church that he loved dearly, that was precious to him, that it was almost like it was his children. And he was writing and saying, look, these are things I really want you to know as I just close. There's prayer here. Prayer's kind of been a theme throughout this whole book. In fact, in parts of this book, he's almost broken out into prayer for the Ephesians, for the church there in Ephesus. And that's happened in chapter 1 and chapter 3. And as we get to this end bit, we see that Paul is not only saying, pray, he's not only encouraging them to pray, but he's saying, pray particularly for me. He's asking for their prayers. And then he actually closes with a blessing, which is almost like a prayer itself, a prayer of blessing in those final words for the church. And these prayers, this exhortation to pray, show something of the whole themes of the letter, the things that have gripped him, the things that have been precious to him. And above all else, there's this sense of the preciousness, the passion that Paul has for the mystery of the gospel. And if you're a visitor here this morning, you might have even seen me read that there in verse 19, the mystery of the gospel. I thought, what is that all about, the mystery of the gospel? The gospel simply means good news. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That though we rebelled against him, though our lives are full of things that we're ashamed of, actually, Jesus came and took all that shame, all that rubbish, and he has paid it and done and dealt with it on the cross. He set us free to live for him, to be able to worship him, to say we love him. And so Paul is marveling throughout this letter at the wonder of Jesus Christ, the mystery of the gospel, that he should love me, that he should love us, that he should die for us, that he should set us free. And he's not only wondering at the mystery of Jesus, this Jesus who's Lord that's plastered there at the front of the church, but he's marveling at the mystery and the wonder that is Jesus' people, the church, the body of Christ, he calls it, the bride of Christ, you and I. And so if you just turn back with me to the beginning of Ephesians, I want you just to remember some of the things he said about the church, and we'll just have a bit of a longer introduction than usual here as we just skip back. Look in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 of how he reminds us, church, the church is blessed. The church is blessed in more ways than we could ever imagine. Blessed in the spiritual realms. And if you skip down to verse 5 of chapter 1, the church is adopted children of God. brought into God's family to be his sons, forgiven of their sins. The church, as you go on through Ephesians 1, is to be holy. It's to be people who have God's spirit within him. And as you move into verse 2, it says the church is alive, not dead. The church has received grace to be a people, when you get into Ephesians 2, that's commissioned to do good works. And as you go on in Ephesians 2, we see that the church is united. We're one. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, different races, different ages. One, united in him. We're a people who display, as you get into Ephesians 3, verse 10, the mystery of the wisdom of God to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. There's something about what's going on as a church, as we gather, as we're the people of God, which displays something to people we can't even see, to rulers and authorities that we're not even aware of. The church is glorious and displays the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 21. And in fact, if you go back to Ephesians 3, verse 20, you see that the church is recipients of the power of God, which is immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And as we go on into verse chapter 4, we see that the church is diverse. Look around for a moment, and we've done this a number of times in this series, and we've realized we're different. We're given different gifts, and Ephesians chapter 4 points it out. Although we're different, we're one, and we use those gifts to build one another up, because the church is this amazing community that's moving forward to change the world. And the church is to be distinct. The church is light. Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 tell us the church is holy, to be set apart, to be new, to be different than how we were. It's a place of transformation, not only of the world, but of us, as we're changed to be more like Jesus. It's a church is to be awake, to be alert. You see there in verse 14 of chapter 5, wake up, O sleeper. Remember that message? Rise from the dead that Christ might shine on you. We're to be wise. We're to be a church that's filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 of chapter 5. But then as we've gone into chapter 6 and the end of chapter 5, we've come across these mystery of how the church is to be radical in its relationships. Husbands, wives. Radically different than the way of the world and the way of Paul's time. Children, parents. Radically different. Slaves and masters, radically different. And in fact, in these, there's something to learn of what it means to be in relationship with God. And mystery of mysteries, in Ephesians 5, Paul actually says, the mystery is, we're the bride of Christ, the church. We're his loved ones, his precious ones. You know how much, you know, I kind of eagerly waited for the letters from my wife, and I just have talked about, the love we have for our spouses is nothing compared to the love Jesus Christ has for his church. We're greatly loved. And as we've come out of Ephesians 6, we've been thinking about our relationships, and we've come into the middle part of our Ephesians 6, this chapter, as we've came last week, and we realized the church is at war. The church is blessed, yes, the church is alive, yes, but the church is at war, and we're at war with spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, as Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12 points out. But we're given armor. And we're to be now, as we come to this closing section, a church of prayer. A people of prayer. And so that's what I want us to look at as we come this morning. Then a final spiritual weapon. Verse 18. That's our first point. A final spiritual weapon. And as Dave Leach said last week, Paul started his book with spiritual blessings. He ends it with spiritual warfare. And this is, if you like, the final weapon that he gives us. And he simply says, verse 18, look at it with me, and pray. Pray. Do you pray? Do you pray? Well, maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, what is prayer? Well, prayer is talking and listening to God. Talking and listening to God. And you know how when you're speaking with someone, say I'm speaking with Tom, I talk to him and I listen to him, we're having a conversation, and that's what prayer's like. It's doing that with God. And you might say, well, hang on a minute, I can see Tom, but what's it? How does that work with someone who's invisible, like God is? Well, I've got a little illustration here that may help you, and you probably can see that my wife's expecting a baby. It's due this week, Wednesday, and you know what you're meant to do when you're expecting a baby is carry around your phone with you. So I've got my phone with me, and I'm just making sure I don't go anywhere without it. Took it out of my office, and in fact, Dave Leeds had his phone last week. He had one of those little mobile phones, but I just wanted to say prayer's a bit like speaking on the phone. And you know, when we speak on the phone, we can't always see the person at the other end, can we? In fact, very rarely can we. It'd be a bit daft if we could. But we never really feel embarrassed when we're on the phone with other people around. In fact, go on the train now, we're not feeling embarrassed at all. We have kind of these big conversations with people who can't be seen, and we talk because why? Well, we have faith that they hear us. And we can sense that they hear us. We can hear back that they hear us at the other end. And I brought this phone particularly because I think it's really helpful, because you know what you do with these kind of phones? You plug them into a wall, don't you? And in that goes, and not into the pulpit, there's not a socket there, but maybe we should get one. You know, you then start talking on the phone, don't you? And you can't see, but you believe that someone's hearing the other end. Unless they get cut off because they go through a tunnel or something like that. But you hear and believe, and that's what prayer's like. It's talking to God, hearing and believing that he exists. And I'll tell you what, this is the thing. You might not understand how prayer works. But I'll be honest with you, I don't understand fully how a telephone works, and I'm an engineer by training. I don't understand how I talk in that, plug it into the wall, and my mum, who's currently traveling in Kuala Lumpur, can hear me. I don't understand how that works. But I know it does. And I'll tell you, it's the same with prayer. I don't understand fully how it works, but I know it happens. I know when I speak to God, he hears me. When I just direct my heart towards him, he's there, conscious and aware of what I come and say to him. So I want to encourage you, pray. Even if you're a visitor here this morning and you're not used to the idea of prayer, and I'm going to put that on the floor and kick it a number of times as I talk, I want to encourage you, pray. Be people of prayer. And this little phrase, it says, pray in the Spirit, that's not something to be afraid of. That's encouraging us to realize that prayer is a relationship. Prayer flows out of our relationship with God. The fact that his Spirit means he comes and dwells within us. He can speak to us in a personal, real way. It's a relationship. It's not a formal thing or a ritual. Prayer in the Spirit means that when I get my relationship right with God, that's how I'm to pray. And you know, what I find in my relationship with God is that what helps me get that right, what helps me, as it were, pray in the Spirit, is when I remember who he is, and he's good. He's great. He can answer any prayer I offer to him. When I remember that, I'm beginning to get things right. But also, I recognize that God is holy, perfect, and I'm not. And so as I come to God in prayer, I not only remember and aware of who he is, I remember who I am. A sinner. Someone who, in my own right, can't come to God on my own. I have to come through Jesus. Like I was talking about earlier, through that cross that he paid that price on. And then, miracle of miracles, I not only come as a sinner, I come as a son. Washed clean. Adopted into his family. And I can speak to God Almighty as a father. Prayer in the Spirit. And that is what it means to pray in the Spirit. To get our relationship right with him. And when we pray like that, and there's freedom when we pray like that, because it's not kind of following a set pattern or words. It's just freedom to express ourselves. And the Spirit helps me as I pray and takes my rubbish prayers and turns them, if Romans 8 tells me, into what I'm meant to be praying. And God helps us by his Spirit. And prayer then becomes this powerful weapon. We sometimes sing a song, don't we? Every prayer, a powerful weapon. And Paul's saying here in Ephesians 6, verse 18, it's almost like this is the last of the spiritual weapons. And you might think, well, where's the bit of armor to go with it? And Paul is like saying, well, this pervades all the armor. All the things that David touched on right at the end of his message last week. The armor of God is kind of hung together with prayer. But I also sense that if Paul had been alive in our time, he might have had a few more warfare illustrations and weapon illustrations to bring to mind. After all, he's used his sword and his shield and his belt and his breastplate and these kind of things. And maybe he was just running out of ideas. But I want to say prayer is a bit like a wartime walkie-talkie. Now, they didn't have these in Paul's day. But like I've been saying with the phone, prayer enables you to be in touch with the one whose resources are unlimited. Now, if you go into battle, and you've got a little, slingshot, okay? And you might have quite a number of sort of fairly scary looking people coming towards you with more powerful weapons than you. But if you've got a slingshot and a walkie-talkie, which has got a field marshal at the other end who's got huge resources of firepower and aeroplanes at his disposal, all you need to do is pick up the phone, say, we need support, we need backup, I need aeroplanes now, and they come. And prayer is like that, you see, in our battle against spiritual forces unseen. We have the ability to not just, and this is how we sometimes use prayer, unfortunately. We use it like it's a kind of a dialing up from a hotel room for room service. That's not what prayer is meant to be like. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie to call in the resources of God and to relay to him what we're wrestling with and what we're going through and get his help to come to meet our need. And it's something that we have on all the time. Because it says pray, and look with me, it says pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So whatever situation you face, you're on the radio, as it were, talking to God, saying, look, this is what I'm going through. This is how I need help. Can you be with me in this? Another picture I had as I was preparing this, and maybe, you know, it particularly comes to mind in that sense of praying in the Spirit. There's a sense of kind of on all occasions, and you think, how do I do that? It's a bit like breathing. And I was thinking about in these days, this day and age, warfare gets so messy and ugly that there's kind of sometimes chemical warfare, whereby you've got these enemy fumes that are just all over. And to actually operate in that kind of environment, what do you need? You need a gas mask. And maybe prayer as well, you could picture it like a gas mask. It's something that enables us amidst the fumes of this world that are not seen but are pervading us through culture and media all the time. Fumes that are hostile to God, that undermine our faith, that erode us and destroy us, that deaden our soul to the things of God. Prayer is like a gas mask that enables us to breathe free air. Enables us to stay alive. Do you pray? I might as well be asking, are you alive to the things of God? Because prayer is what we need to stay alive to the things of God, to bring those resources to our disposal. Do you pray? I might as well be asking, do you know what it is to have victory in Jesus Christ? Because prayer is what enables us to move forward in power. So pray in the Spirit on all occasions. When you first get up, I'd encourage you, just practically, why not make it your habit, the first thing you do when you get up, send up a prayer to God. Before you go to bed, last thing you do at night, like bookends at the end of the day, and everywhere in between, whenever God prompts you, pray. In the car, at work, when you're walking your children to school, when you're washing dishes, when you're scrubbing the floor, when you're in church, when you're coming to church, on all occasions, pray, pray, pray. Paul says, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Don't get into ruts feeling like, oh, I can only pray this way. Just feel free to express yourself to God in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Paul says, be alert. In prayer, we're very alert because we are in this spiritual battle. And I've used the illustration sometimes on a Sunday evening a while back. Some of you might remember it, that when I was growing up in Kenya, we used to have a lot of security guards around different homes and houses and office blocks, and we used to call them askaris. The other week, we learned a Swahili song. This week, you've got a Kenyan Swahili word. Can you say askari? Askari, that's right. And that's a night watchman. Could be useful. If you're ever in trouble in Kenya, you can call out for an askari. And anyway, night watchmen are meant to stay alert. If you're a night watchman, you're not meant to sleep on the job. In fact, you get fired if you do. But it's tough work because sometimes it feels like nothing's happening. And you think, well, do I need to stay awake? But your job is to stay alert and awake. And as a church, as a people of God, we can sometimes think, well, doesn't look like the enemy's at work around us. Doesn't look like we're in a spiritual battle. I tell you, we are, and you need to stay alert, folks. Stay awake to the things of God. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I think Paul is sort of blowing the roof off our small prayers. He's kind of saying, pray on all occasions, in all situations, with all kinds of prayers, for all the saints. Most of us settle for a few prayers for a few people. I know that that's the rut I can get into sometimes in praying. Praying for a few people a few times. Paul's saying, pray big. Pray big prayers. Pray for all the saints. Pray for others in the church. Pray for others around the world that you've never met, and come listen to George Verver. I tell you what, that will blow your socks off. I heard him once at university. His heart for the world and what God's doing around the nations is amazing. Pray for all the saints with all kinds of prayers and requests. I want to encourage you just again practically. When you think of someone, I'm about to trip up over my phone right now. When you think of someone, pray for them. You know how sometimes you get that thing where someone just comes into your mind? That's probably the Spirit prompting you to pray. I get teased by my wife a fair bit because sometimes I'm walking down the street and I say, "Oh, look, you know, it's Annie, or it's, you know, it, look, it's Esther, or that's Chris over there." And Laura looks at me and says, "No, it's not." You know? And I confuse people about 200 yards off. Maybe I need to get my eyesight checked. But I do that a lot. And I confuse people, and I've learned that that's often just a prompt to pray for the person that I think that person reminds me of. And I'd encourage you, maybe you get a similar thing. You kind of think, is that so-and-so? They drive past in a car? Use it as a prompt for prayer. Pray for them. Lift them to the Lord, because your prayers are powerful and effective. They're heard by Almighty God. Take time to pray. I've got an amazing story that I just read this past week of a guy called Tim Dyer, who lived in Tasmania. And this situation happened where he and his wife were going on a trip, and they decided not to take the kids. They left them being looked after with someone in Tasmania. They were driving across the road very early in the morning, 5 a.m. they left, and they were due to, it was quite a long journey, and they'd all got up really early and had a few other people in the car, two other people as well, so there's four of them. And a number of the others fell asleep, and the driver actually fell asleep as well, and they careered off a steep cliff down into a valley, and by an amazing miracle, the car like landed in a gully so that the roof wasn't crushed, even though it was upside down, but the people were hanging upside down in the car, and it looked from the top like everyone was killed because it was such a huge gap, but they'd been protected by this gully that they were in. And although the people downstairs thought no one's going to survive that, they slowly started climbing out, and none of them had any injuries or serious neck damage or anything like that. They were just spared miraculously. And 3 weeks later, this guy, Tim Dyer, got a letter from a lady in India. And she said that she'd been woken up at 4 a.m. in the morning just with a real sense that she had to pray for this family. And she had this kind of dream. She'd had this kind of dream and picture where she saw a red car in a serious accident, and they were in it, but their children weren't in it. And so she kind of thought, well, maybe this is nothing. After all, they don't have a red car, and they always go everywhere with their children. So maybe it was nothing. So she didn't write to them or anything like that, except just it niggled her a little bit. So she wrote and said, 3 weeks ago, I had this dream, and I prompted to pray, but I guess you're all right because you don't have a red car and you always go everywhere with your children. Anyway, turns out this lady in India was praying for them exact time, and they were in their friend's car, which was red, and their children had been left behind, so they weren't in the car either. So when God prompts you to pray, pray. Pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Make it a priority. Make it a key part of your life. You know, the other Wednesday, I just felt, partly in preparation for this message and partly just with all that going on in the life of the church in the autumn season, I just needed to get some time praying. So I went a walk up on the downs, and it's beautiful walking out there, very inspiring place to pray. And you know how sometimes when you're walking along, you can kind of grow in confidence in your praying. So you start praying, you say, yeah, and I was praying a bit out loud because it didn't look like there was anyone around. So I'm praying a bit out loud and saying, Lord, and you're just growing in that sense of, yeah, I see some cows on the path ahead of me. And I'm thinking, you know, I shout at the cows, get out of my way, cows, you know, coming through. God is with us, you know, that kind of thing. And this one cow who's on my path, who I'm kind of waving my hands at to shoot, turns and looks at me. And I think, this isn't a cow. This is a bull. And it's about three times the size of me, and it looks pretty hoppy mad. And I literally, on my path, it's standing on the path, I literally leap to the side and feel very small and very quickly kind of go that way. And I tell you what, in this passage, it's like Paul realizes his vulnerability. And as he's saying, pray, pray in spiritual warfare, he then says verse 19, and this is the second thing I want us to see. Paul realizes there's an obvious spiritual target. And it's him. He says, pray also for me. Pray also for me. And you know, Christian leaders, Christian workers, in fact, Christians who are serious about stepping out in faith, and I believe there are many like that in this church, you're obvious targets. We are obvious targets for the enemy. And he will try to lead us astray, discourage us, undermine us, tempt us, accuse us. He'll be trying it. I know he will. In fact, I just want to say at this point that as I was praying again yesterday for the church, I just really sensed that this church is a threat to the enemy. And he will and is, I believe, trying to attack. Now, don't let that despair you, because the one who we're fighting with and for is greater than the enemy, but don't kid yourselves that he's not trying to attack. He'll try and settle a creeping separateness between us. He'll try to lower your faith. The enemy will try to bring fear. The enemy will bring accusations. After he's tempted us, he'll then say, oh, look, you're rubbish, you can't do it. He'll discourage us. Don't let him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because whenever the enemy's at work, God is also at work. And God is at work in this church amongst this people. He's bringing those that he wants to be part of this fellowship, and he's adding to our number, and he's stirring faith in us. And yes, he's exposing things in our lives that need sorting and need healing. And tell you what, if you've been here on some Sunday evenings recently, there's that sense of God just examining our hearts and saying, you've got too little faith. You're being too apathetic and passive. You got too much fear. Step out in courage. And God exposes these things in our lives and then presses us on. And it's a sign that we're at battle. And so I encourage you, leaders in the church, small group leaders, those who are stepping out in ministry, and you probably can relate to this, maybe even if you're just someone who's kind of got baptized or stepping out in obedience and faith, you might think, well, everything's going to be better now that I've done this step of obedience. I tell you what, it doesn't work like that. The enemy sometimes even has a bigger go at us when we do that. And as we say as a church, we want to mean business for the kingdom of God, and we do. The enemy hears that. And so I'd encourage you, ask people for prayer. And I want to say, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm with the Apostle Paul saying, pray also for me. I love it that the prayer diary comes out, and I don't mind that we're the first people that get prayed for. Praise the Lord. Pray also for me. And if you want prayer for, ask people to pray for you. Prayer is needed. We need prayer. Will you do that? Will you pray for me? Can I see some nods? Please, thank you. And I want to say thank you to those who do pray for us. Please, thank you. Please pray for our other leaders. Because we need it. We're in this spiritual battle. And if I had time, I'd go into more there. I've seen so many different Christian leaders who... Sometimes people just think that they don't need prayer because they seem to have life all sorted. I've learned close up, firsthand, with some great Christian leaders I've known. They need prayer. They need prayer. And you know, as I see in this passage as well, look at verse 21 and 22. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I see something else I think that's a safeguard for obvious spiritual targets. And that's just in these short words to Tychicus. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. You know what I see there? I see that Paul had close friends. People he called dear brothers. People who lived with him, who were around him, who he shared life with. And if you sense you're an obvious spiritual target, I'd encourage you, cultivate close friendships. And you know what else I see here as he's saying that? One of the main reasons he's saying he's sending him, and he repeats this about three times. And you remember, this is the end of the letter. So he's not just babbling on here. He's emphasizing things that is important. He's saying, so that you may know how I'm doing. And he repeats it. I'm sending him to this very purpose, that you may know how I'm doing. Paul wants the church in Ephesus to know how he is. He wants to live a transparent life. So not only ask for people to pray for you, but cultivate close friendships and live a transparent life. Allow people into your life. Allow people to know how you're really doing. Who knows how you're really doing? Who knows how you're really doing? You know, as elders, we really take this seriously. We're pretty honest with one another. Very honest with one another. So we can pray for one another. Because we need to allow people into our lives for our sake. Because it does us good. It protects us and helps us. And I'd encourage you, find and cultivate friendships where you can be honest with one another. Maybe you need to get into a small group for that very purpose. Read about them. See Rosie, who heads that up afterwards, and talk to her just about joining any small group. Cultivating friendships where you can get honest with people. So, pray. Pray for me. But then finally, and this is the last thing I want us to see, just the last verse, verse 23. Final spiritual blessing. And it's a prayer as well. And it's Paul's prayer, if you like, right at the end of this verse for the people. He says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul has told them, pray. He said, pray for me. And as if now he says, I'm praying for you. And I just want to say this as well. As I ask you to pray for me, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I do. I pray for you. Those of you who I know by name, I often pray for you by name. Those of you who I don't know by name, come and introduce yourselves to me. Help me write down your name. But I just pray for those who are part of the church, for the visitors, for the friends, those who come. And as I've been preparing, I've been praying these things that Paul prays. And this is what he prays. He prays for peace, wholeness. Do you need wholeness? Peace with God. Peace with one another. Pray for peace. He prays for love with faith. I've been particularly praying this because I think this is something we really need as a church. Not that we're not loving, because I think we are, but I think God's stretching our faith. And I think as God stretches our faith, sometimes it's easy to get a bit frustrated with those around us. A bit less loving. Or it's a bit more scary. So we become a bit more focused on ourselves and forget the love. But I want to encourage us as a church, let's have love with faith. Let's ask for it. Let's pray it for one another. Love with faith. Faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who have the resources to help us to do in these autumn months and into 2008. And you know, if you're here as a part of this church, you know what God thinks God's calling us to. I'd encourage you, take seriously in your update, there's an invite to the Soul by the Sea event, that joint church event where we're going to have some great speakers and just hope to explain the gospel message really clearly. And if you're a visitor here today and you're in Brighton, come along to that event. If you're live outside, look out for where they're running alpha courses and places like that where you can just investigate the things of the faith. Love with faith. Demonstrate love to someone this week. Do something for them in service in faith that God knows and sees and will help you do it. Love with faith. And lastly, grace. And these things have all been huge themes of this letter, and grace is no exception. You know, Paul said in that famous verse in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace we've been saved. The church is a grace story, undeserved. That's what grace means. God's riches to us at Christ's expense. Grace we've received, and Paul says this in verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. How is your love for Jesus Christ this morning? Is it strong? Is it dying? Is it non-existent? You know what I've discovered is there's a connection between my love for God and Jesus and my understanding of his grace. Because when I realize that Jesus died for me to take all my rubbish, to set me free, to give me the hope of eternal life, when I realize that he was willing to have his hands nailed, his side pierced, his back beaten, because he loved me that much and he wanted to give to me blessings and eternal life and freedom. When I realized that was the extent of his love, when I realized his grace, then it fans my love. And I love him and I come to him longing for more of his grace. Grace to help me to live for him, to speak fearlessly for him. Grace to press on. Grace to open up my life to others. Grace to pray. And how do we receive this grace? How do we get it? Well, that's where prayer comes in. We ask for it. Pray and ask for grace. Prayer is admitting that we need. And we need grace. All of us here, we need grace. We need grace as a church. So come and pray and ask for his grace. Every one of us here this morning, I encourage you, and pray for grace for others. Pray that God would pour out the abundance of his grace on those around you. Should we do that right now and just bow our heads and come now to a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always hear us when we pray. I want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all he's done for me and for us to set us free, to give us life, to forgive our sins. And Father, I want to pray for any here who might not have grasped and understood his grace fully yet. Lord, those who are maybe just starting out on this adventure of faith, maybe those who've even seen Dave and Andrea's faith and marveled at it. God, I pray, help them in their journey of faith. Help them find and discover this grace. May they learn how to pray and ask you for it. You might even just want to echo this simple prayer. Father, I know you hear me. I don't understand how prayer works, but I want more of your grace. I need more of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to pray now this blessing over this church, just as we keep our heads bowed. Peace to Holland Road Baptist Church and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.